Ephesians, please. Ephesians chapter number 5. And then let's pray together. Father God, I thank you this morning for this time that you have ordained. In your sovereignty, you have caused each one of us to come together to this location at this time, to intersect with this passage of Scripture, to hear you speak this morning. Father, I pray that we approach this the moment of time with the reality that you speak right now. You speak because we open up your word. We get to hear from you. I pray that excites us. I pray it sobers us. I pray it humbles us that we get to hear from you, God, today. Father, I pray that we as a church by this next few moments would be humble, eager listeners to you speaking. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. There once was a rich man. That's how Jesus began a parable in Luke 12. He continued on after saying there once was a rich man by saying, this rich man's fields produced a great harvest. If we were to put it in our day and age, this rich guy just got richer. He just sold his company and went public and he cashed out millions of dollars of stock. Jesus continues to tell his story. The rich man looks at his abundant wealth now because he has a great harvest. His fields did a great job that year. And he thinks to himself, I will tear down my barns. I will build bigger ones. And I will store all my grain and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, I love how Jesus has this guy, he's talking to himself. We do that too. Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. Seems reasonable, doesn't it? I mean, the guy's made it big. He's realized, I can't say the American dream because we're like a few thousand years before America anyway. But he's realized the dream. We've got it attained. Kick back. Relax. But Jesus' story doesn't end with a guy kicked back on a beach relaxing, with barns full, living the good life. In fact, Jesus' story ends with this guy being denounced. Not for being rich, but for how he viewed life in that moment. So the story ends with Jesus saying, and God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be demanded of you, and then all the things that you have prepared, whose will they be now? You're a fool. Fool's a harsh word. Fool is a person who acts unwisely, or I would say it this way, a fool is an individual who views life without God. Now that may be pure atheism, saying I want to close my eyes to all the evidence around me that there is a God and say I'm going to live life like there is no God. Or I could say fool is just as much as the functional atheist who may not say yes that there is no God, but will live their life day in and day out, not even considering the fact that there is a God. Both of them view life without God. Both, by definition of Scripture, would be a fool. For the Scripture says, the fool says in his heart, no God, I live life without you right now. Now, you and I, we couldn't be fools, right? I mean, we are Sunday morning, some of you are smiling, some of you are awake, church going, just sang about God Christians. We couldn't be a fool. And yet when we get to Ephesians this morning, we find the same term used in warning to a group of Christians. Warning the church, don't be foolish. You see, they're warned about the exact same danger the guy in Jesus' parable did. See, the guy in Jesus' parable messed up in the aspect that he attempted to view life away from God, view time apart from God, assume he had more, made decisions without God. And in Ephesians 5, we're going to see the exact same danger for you and me, Christian. That although we have wisdom, although we know truth, although we know there's a God, that there could be moments of our day and moments of our times that we simply live foolishly. As we don't think about our God. Listen to it. Ephesians 5, verse 15. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, that's where our passage this morning stops, in the aspect of that's as far as we're going to get this morning. But the call of being wise and not unwise continues on. So I want to finish the section. You get to see what's coming in the weeks to come. Verse 18. And do not get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery. But be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, we've been using the same kind of approach sequence over the last several weeks. In fact, the last several months of the book of Ephesians. You've heard me say a few times now, but just to refresh our memories, we are definitely in the second half of the book of Ephesians. The whole first three chapters of the book of Ephesians were simply telling us who we are in Christ. We didn't get commands. We got statements. God did this. You are this. You are blessed. You are adopted child of God. You have an inheritance. I mean, it just drilled it into our heads verse after verse. This is who you are in Christ. You may have a low day and not feel it. You may fall and not live it. But it doesn't change who you are in Christ. And then when we flipped over to chapter number 4 and 5, and we're going to get to 6, what we see change is now it's calling us to live our identity. The whole section, don't do that, do this. Put off that, put on that. Walk as a child of God. Walk worthy of your calling. And our passage this morning fits right into that aspect of don't do that, do this. Don't be unwise. Let's make it a little more wise. Don't be stupid. Be wise. Don't waste your time. Make the best use of your time. Don't be foolish. Do God's will. Don't get drunk with wine. Actually, be controlled by the Spirit and say it. You see our don't do. Back and forth. All built off of what Christ has already done for you. Please don't miss this. Christians, we do not live a certain way to earn God's favor. We have already been given God's favor through Jesus Christ upon the cross, and therefore we live in response and thankfulness. So, how do we live? I actually only have one point this morning, but it's going to turn into four. One statement. Wisdom walks, watching the time, so it can do God's will. This is it. Wisdom walks, watching the time, so it can do God's will. Now that statement gives me four words I want to highlight to help us understand our three verses. The first word is simply walks. We walk. So in verse 15, look carefully then how you walk. Walk has been a key word in Ephesians 4 and 5 already. Verse 4:1, walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. 4:17, don't walk like the Gentiles walk. Keep on going to chapter number 5, verse number 2, walk in love. Verse 8, a few weeks ago for us, walk as children of the light. And now we get to verse number 15, it says, like, just, would you be careful, consider how you walk. It's using this picture of walk to get to the aspect of our everyday, day in, day out, moment by moment life that we live. Consider how you are living. Look carefully at it. Would you just consider it? So, most times when I run outside, I run on the path that goes through town all the way up to Keewaskum and keeps on going. I don't run that far, but I just run that path. When I run on that path, usually what I do is I put some headphones in, I turn on a podcast or an audiobook, and I zone out. It is a paved path. It's smooth. It's level. I think it's like this, just this barely of any kind of grade to it. And I don't think about where I'm stepping. I go. And usually 99% of the times, it's fine. Except when like somebody didn't clean up after their dog, or you know, I trip over a twig or something like that. I don't have to think about it. I'm just walking. I'm running. Almost 2 years ago, our family stopped in Kentucky on the way home, and we took a couple days hiking through the Red River Gorge in Kentucky. That hike, I carried a two-year-older on my shoulders up a mountain. I'm going to say mountain. It was a mountain. It felt like a mountain. That was muddy with broken steps, roots coming through the path. I stared at step after step I took, because in the back of my mind, I had this mental picture of me face planting and a two-year-older falling down. That is the picture of verse 15. Christian, look carefully how you are walking. Christian, we are not permitted to do life zoned out as a Christian. Christian, we are not permitted to cruise control Christianity. The picture is that we are supposed to examine every step of our life. I mean, we're walking through a spiritual minefield every day of our life. We are walking with temptation inside of us and exposed to temptation around us. And we will see in chapter 6, we have an enemy outside of us. So be sober and take careful consideration every step of your life. Because, Christian, there is danger around you. We don't get to go on autopilot. Look carefully how you walk. Look carefully how you walk because, one, I would say very quickly, our walk should be worthy of the calling which we've been called to. If you need to go back and read three chapters of Ephesians 1, 2, and 3 again to see all that God did for us. But is it too much to ask of God, after God has elected us as his children, after sending his son to die for our sins upon the cross, after giving us the Holy Spirit and an inheritance in heaven, after taking us to be his child, is it too much to ask of us to simply stop and to consider how we live moment by moment of our life? Consider our walk. Because our walk is filled with danger. We have an old nature inside of us that still pulls us in the wrong direction. We live in darkness of the world around us that either laws us into spiritual complacency or completely pulls us in the wrong direction. I love how one pastor phrases this. We can't go through life like it's peacetime. We must have a wartime mentality in our living. Church family, consider how you're walking. Because your life is far more like a battlefield charged through a minefield than it is a Sunday afternoon stroll through your neighborhood. Walk. Consider it. I'm just trying to push us. We get so habitual sometimes, where we do what we do and we live the way we live and we think the way we think and we prioritize what we prioritize just because that's what we do. Because that's how we grew up. Because that's the culture around us. Because it worked last week, nothing bad happened. Instead of stopping and saying, wait a minute here. God, you have wonderfully saved me from eternal damnation through the death of your own Son. Today, what should that look like in my life? As I think through this decision, how should that impact that one, God? Look carefully how you walk. Why? Well, the verse gives us one big reason. And that's our next word. Wise. Wisdom. Wisdom walks watching the time so it can do God's will. We walk. How? Because I want to walk in a certain way that is wise. Look back at verse number 15. There is a real reality here. I potentially could walk in an unwise, foolish way. Instead, I should be striving to walk in a wise way with wisdom. This is where the rich guy completely does not consider it. And he shows himself to be foolish. He does not walk in a wise way. He walks foolishly. Now, ironically enough, in our culture's economy and our culture's value system, did the rich guy parable that I started the service with walk in a wise way according to the world? Yes. I mean, he got rich and he got richer and he stocked it all up and he eat, drink and be merry and enjoy the rest of your life. That makes perfect sense. And yet, by the Bible's definition of wisdom, he missed it. See, here's wisdom's definition in Scripture. The beginning of wisdom, or the foundation of wisdom, or all wisdom will flow out of the fear of the Lord. You cannot have wisdom without an awe of a great God who is glorious. You cannot have wisdom without a picture of a big God who's creator God, who controls his creation and leaves you speechless. That is where wisdom starts. See how this ties into with my definition of a fool? A fool is, there's no God. This is where it comes in with unwise. An unwise individual is an individual who can either live without view of God or live with a very small God in view. A God who doesn't dictate my life. A God who doesn't warrant my worship. A God who's back in my back pocket in case I have an emergency and I need to call out to somebody. Unwise. Wisdom is, this God here is great. He is glorious. And I am in awe of him. And it impacts my life. Be wise. Don't be unwise. Don't be foolish. Verse number 17. Now you could push back and say, well, Pastor, wait a minute. I hear what you're saying, but I don't think I'm being unwise or foolish. I don't say there's no God. When I was in my first ministry in college setting, I did a study through the book of Proverbs on a fool. Book of Proverbs just spells out what a fool is. Now, it doesn't always use that big definition. A fool says there's no God. But it shows characteristics of it in small little ways over and over again. If you flip through the pages of the book of Proverbs, you will find out that a fool is the one who's lazy. The fool is the one who's uncontrolled in their tongue. The fool is the one who's given to quarrels, quick-tempered, prideful in their own eyes that they will not take advice, mocks sin, despises correction. Well, that's like rubber meets the road, a little bit of our own life right now. You say, that's not saying there's no God. And I actually push you out of those moments. We are living either like there's a small God who does not warrant change upon my life and how I live in my priorities and my humility. Or I'm saying, no, God, I don't care. I'm gonna run this life in this moment by myself. We are being foolish. Now, pause for a second. Because I've used a word several times already now, foolish. That some of you might be saying, well, actually, I think what you're saying is foolish. In fact, you would be thinking in your own head, this is just foolishness. God, Jesus. You wouldn't be the first one who thought that. But I push you with one verse, 1 Corinthians 1:18. You can read it later. For the word of the cross, the message of the cross of Jesus Christ, is folly to those who are perishing. But to those who are being saved, it is the power of God unto salvation. The very fact that what flew through your mind as we talk about God and Jesus Christ and salvation and sin is that you would think it would be foolish. That you in a moment could think God, creator, penalty of sin, that's foolishness. That God would have to send his son to die for my sins, that's just foolishness. That I could have a right relationship with God simply by trust and repentance in him, that's just foolishness. The very fact that that is your response causes me to warn you that you are simply showing that you are headed to eternal death and suffering. If you can hear the message of Jesus Christ and shrug it off as foolishness, the Bible says you are headed to death. But to those who hear that exact same message and it holds them hope of forgiveness of their sins because they have turned from their sin and trusted in Jesus Christ alone, those same words are power to give us life eternal. Christian, we know those words, right? We celebrate those words. We sang about those words just a few minutes ago. And yet the irony of our life so often is we know the wisdom of salvation of God sent his son to die for us. We know a big God who's authored salvation and would bring us as his child. And yet so easily we fall into the trap of little God moments in our life. In idols that look so big that we live foolishly at times. We walk unwisely. We walk as fools. Now, our passage, our two words so far, could be applied in a lot of ways already. I mean, how do I walk in wisdom? Tons of applications. But our passage only gives us one road to go down as far as our thinking next. We walk with wisdom. And wisdom walks watching the time. So our next word, watch. Consider the time. Now, when I say watch the time, I'm not picturing some of you students on Friday staring at the clock after lunch, waiting for class to get done, and thinking that somehow class, the time must have slowed down because it's only like 27 seconds since the last time you looked at the clock. And this is just, it's never going to end, and the bell's never going to ring, and we're just going to be stuck in this classroom forever and ever because the time's not moving on. That's not what it's talking about when it says watch the time. tells us to make the best use of the time, to consider the time. The unwise or the foolish individual, the rich fool from the parable, he assumed upon time. He did not live realizing that God controls the time. And so they assume that they have more time, and therefore they waste the time. Wisdom, though, watches the time. It knows the time. If I'm going to say it this way, let's just walk through this in a couple of ways to make it, kind of boil it down a little bit. Watch the time because the time is limited. Hebrews 9 warns us, it is appointed unto every man to die. Time is finite. It is a limited commodity that at one point will run out for every one of us. There are times of life that we fall into assuming that we will have more time to do something else for God. And we live a procrastinating Christianity. I'll serve God that way later. I'll get more serious about that sin next year. That will be what I work on. That'll be the New Year's resolution next time. I'll dig in and I'll develop that relationship later. I will sow the gospel over there at some other point. And we continue to tell ourselves and assume that we have an endless supply of time. We may have decades. We may have weeks. We may have years. We may have days. But for all of us, it will end. Psalms 90 tells us to teach us to number our days so that we may gain wisdom. It is simply telling us to live considering the fact that I have a set amount of days ordained by God. Which means at this moment I have today. And at some point the time will be done. Watch the time. Consider the time because the time is limited. Because the time is uncertain. Like the guy in Jesus' parable, he assumed that he had time now to plan out the future, to kick back and to relax. He is completely unaware that he does not have years to kick back and relax. He doesn't have even a day to start the building project. Our time is limited, and we don't know when it will end. About 14 months ago, I finished my last class for my doctorate. And I celebrated, I gathered around a table with three classmates. We ate some good Southern barbecue. We laughed. We talked about our projects that we had to do. We talked about how we were going to minister in the future plans. We said goodbye. And 4 months later, I headed back down to that exact same city for a funeral. We don't know when time is done for us. It's uncertain. James 4 warns us this way. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we're going to go into such and such city and buy and trade and spend a year there and make a profit. You don't know what your life will be like tomorrow. You see what James just told us? You just made a whole year of plans. You laid it all out. You don't know what tomorrow brings. He didn't even give us 24 hours of future advance notice there. Like there's part of me that says, well, okay, I have no clue what next year is going to be like. No clue. No. James says, you have no clue what tomorrow is. You have no clue what that life will be like. You don't even have a clue if it's going to be there for you. Watch the time is the wisdom way to do life, because it's uncertain what tomorrow will bring. You have today. The unwise person assumes upon tomorrow and the next day and the next day and the next day, because they are not thinking of a God who controls time and their own futility and frailty. And because of this assumption, they make foolish decisions that leads to them wasting the precious gift that God has given them that is called today. Wisdom walks watching the time. Why? Because time's a limited commodity. It will run out. Why? Because we don't know when it's going to run out. Why? Because what God has given us is a gift. Everything I have is a gift from God. I did nothing to earn this moment today. I will do nothing to earn tomorrow. It is simply given to me by my God, which calls me then to use what he's given me to honor him. Go back to verse 16. Man, I love it. You guys all, I said that and you guys all looked down like, man, just impulsively, way to go. Verse 16. There, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. This is what the call then is. This time is a gift from God. We don't know how it's going to go. We don't know how much we have. We don't know where it's going to end. So make the best use of the time. Now, I want to explain this for a second, because I think we can kind of mess this up a little bit. I don't want you to hear make the best use of the time and somehow get this idea that, like, we have to pack as much spiritual things we can into every single waking moment of our day. Like, I don't want to get this aspect of make the best use of our time as if somehow we look at the clock, we're like, oh, stink, it's like 20 minutes since I did something spiritual. I've got to book it here because I got to make the best use of my time today. Okay. How he phrases this, he's taking a big picture view, okay? He's phrasing this, make the best use of the time, definitive time. And even the word he uses there is not the word that we would use for minutes and seconds and weeks. The time word he uses there is a word that we would use for age, for the expanse of our years. He's make the best use of all the time that God's going to give you. Really, he's calling to say, take a step back. If God gives you X amount of time, can you say that you have utilized that time in an excellent way? I think there's two extremes on this where we can miss this. We can fail to make the best use of our time by wasting away our time with the trivial. So you may not feel this way, but I'm going to try to make a point here. We live in a day and age where we have more time disposal at our disposal than any other generation. Okay, some of you are like, no, let me show you my calendar really fast. Okay. We have more disposable time than any other generation. I'm going to show it to you. You wind the clock back 100 years. Just go 100 years. It would take you more time to have clean clothes this morning, wouldn't it? Because it's going to take you a little more time, maybe not 100 years, maybe 150 years, to gather your clothes, walk down to the river, and beat them in the river to get them clean, and then hang them up to dry. Today, we have more time because we just put them in a washing machine and press go. Start. Okay, I do know what it says. It says start. We have more time on our hands. Go back a few decades plus, And you want to make dinner? You're starting in the morning as you have to turn the butter. You know where I got my butter? Got it from Aldi's in a tub. Put it in my fridge. It stays there. It's all ready to go. We have in microwaves now. I don't have to start a fire early in the morning and stoke that fire all day long. I just press preheat and it starts going. We have been given through luxury and blessing more disposable time. I now have a vehicle that can go 120 miles an hour. I don't know why it can, because I'm not allowed to go that fast, but I can get here a lot faster with less amount of time than a horse and buggy. We have more disposable time. We now have an economy where we can generally make ends meet by working a 40, 50 hour week. Instead of working sun up to sundown on a farm to try to make ends meet, we have more disposable time. So when we get to this phrase, make the best use of the time, I would contend that any other generation before us, we have more responsibility because we have more ability with more ease and flexibility of our time than previous generations. And yet the sad reality is, the more time that we have than previous generations, we have created more numerous ways than to waste our time. How many YouTube videos before we're no longer making the best use of our time? How many TV shows or mindless scrolling on our phones before we're no longer making the best use of our time? The news will keep on refreshing. Netflix will always show us another show. Social media feeds, they do not end. There will always be another new high score to achieve on the game, and it will keep stealing away the time you're supposed to be redeeming. Make the best use of their time. Now pause. I was going to say before some of you just open your phones up and start deleting apps, which some of you may need to do. That may be the right application for you. But I also would say that there's an equally dangerous other end of the pendulum extreme in our culture. See, one is we waste our time with the trivial. And I think the other extreme is we book ourselves solid with the good but not the best. We'll fill our lives with the productive things, book themselves solid with driving kids to different activities, log long hours at work, volunteer in the community, being constructive with their hobbies and exercising, and still not make the best use of our time. Please catch this. Busyness in and of itself may also not be making the best use of the time. It just might make us more exhausted way to waste God's gift of time. The verse does not make us say, use the time. It says, make the best use of the time. Which means some of us may need to say no more so that we can say yes to other things. Making the best use of our time may mean saying no to volunteering requests for social involvements in our community so that we can say yes to point our life into others within our church family and seeing them grow spiritually. Making the best use of our time may mean saying no and to pull your children's extracurricular activities back so that you can say yes to faithfully gathering with your church body. Making the best use of our time may mean saying no to the job opportunities so that you have more time to train up your children in the ways they should go. Making the best use of the time may mean saying no to the party on Saturday night so that you can say yes to resting and being eager to worship your God on Sunday. Making the best use of your time may mean structuring your life for time to be recharged and to rest and to retreat, that you are engaged to serve God other ways. I don't want us to swing the pendulum to where we begin to think that we are robots that can continue on and on and on and on and on. I am so thankful that when I read the Gospels, there are several verses that tell me that Jesus Christ himself rested. In fact, his disciples went on retreat with him. Now, sometimes those retreats were interrupted by like 7,000 people looking for a meal, but they still went on a retreat together. Jesus slept. Jesus got off by himself and just quietly prayed. He took time to teach his disciples things. There is an aspect where we were created, Christians, you and me, we're created how God made us, that we are to rest at times. We are to celebrate. We are to love. We are to enjoy God's creation. And they all take time. The call is to take a step back and to consider all the time has God given you. And are you using it in the best way to glorify God? Tomorrow morning, the best way for some of you to use the time and to redeem it most likely will be go to work so that you can provide for the ones that God's given to you. That is the best use of the time. And you say, that's going to take up a whole lot of my time for the next several years. Yes, God made you that way. And there is glory to God in those moments. Best use of the time for some of us is saying, I'm taking a step back. I am empty. And I need to spend time with my God. Make the best use of your time. Because it's a gift from God. Make the best use of your time. Because we know we live in a day that's evil. That's actually the one phrase in the verse that he just draws out directly. Make the best use of the time, redeem the time, buy it back. Make the most of it because the days are evil. This world encourages us to waste this time. And the evil around us one day will be judged for all of eternity. So use our time not for the purpose dictated by this age, like the rich fool who gave no thought about God and so said the purpose of life is bigger barns and relaxation. Wisdom knows that there is a God and uses their time to serve that God. Christian, this is so abundantly practical for us. It gets down into what we value. And how we structure our life. And how we think about life. And where we invest our time. This gets so practical into our calendars. Into our hobbies. Into our relaxation. And not viewing them as ours. But saying, these are God's gift to me today. And I don't know how many more of these gifts I have, but they will run out soon. And so I will take a stock and I will consider this time that God has given to me and how I'm going to spend this time that He's marked for me in ways that I will glorify him. Now, what's that going to be? I've given like this is, if you got to this point, you're walking with me. We're kind of just like, okay, so what do I fill my time with now? Like, I want to be wise. I don't want to be a fool. I know you're right. I can't fight you on like it's limited. It's uncertain. It's a gift from God. Yes. So what do? Wisdom walks watching the time so it can do God's will. Our last word, will. What's God's will? Back to verse number 17. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Okay. I don't know about you. In high school, I was on this quest to find God's will for my life. Like this magical thing I wanted to open up. And what is God's will for me? I want to do it. In fact, I was at a Christian school growing up in high school, and repeatedly we'd have chapel speakers come in, and they were like, I'm going to talk to you about God's will today and how you can know it. I'm like, I would be all ears. Yes, tell me what God's will is. And then they'd preach this message about sanctification and about reading your Bible. And I'm like, you didn't tell me anything. It took me years to realize they told me everything. For the will of God is your sanctification. It is you this week growing to become more Christ-like in your life. That is what God wills for every one of us. Period. And so there is a part of me seeing what God's will is for my life and then looking at the time that God has blessed me with to say, okay, God, your will is that I grow more Christ-like. You've given me this time to accomplish that. How can I do that? God's general will calls me to run to God's word and prioritize it in my time. God's will of my growth spiritually calls me to say this time each week is important and I value it and I cherish it. God's will for me, for you, causes me to say I need other Christians in my life and I will structure my life around them so that they can pour into my life and I can pour into their life. God's will for me and for you means I structure my life in such a way that I can be God's conduit of ministry to other individuals and be in contact with other individuals invested in me. Don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is so that you can make the best use of the time so that you can walk wisely with what time God gives you. See, we miss the God's will part so often. If we are honest, much of the time conversation we have is based on what question? What do I feel like? What do I want? Now, I don't think you and I start our days, well, maybe some of you guys, you don't go to work and things like that. You start your days like, well, I don't know what I want to do today. What do I feel like? If you're retired and that's what you live, don't come up and tell me about that, okay? Because that's not how I live my life yet. Now, I don't think most of us just willfully say, this is what I want to do. I don't care what God wants. But we don't actually consider our walk. Remember our first words? We just autopilot go through life. And our autopilot mode is, this is what I feel like. This is what I like. This is what I'm comfortable with. Our autopilot mode leads us to just grabbing our phones. Our autopilot mode leads us to staying comfortable in relationships that we know. Our autopilot mode continues with what is normal for us. The first question we're asking is, God, what do you will? What do you desire? Now, I already answered some of that question. And I answered it very broadly for every one of us. He desires our walking in such a way that becomes more and more Christ-like. But I'd also say that God has equipped each one of us uniquely. Has gifted every one of us uniquely. We've already covered this in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter number 4, getting to around verse number 12 and 13. And he's given apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. He's uniquely equipped every one of us, gifted every one of us with burdens and abilities and talents, all that is unique to who you are in such a way to saying, I want you to serve me this way. And so part of saying, what is God's will? Yes. Take a big picture. He wants you to grow more Christ-like. That impacts your time. But it also is, how has God uniquely formed you, burdened you, equipped you, gifted you to glorify Him? What relationships have God given to you that He didn't give to me? What resources have God given to you? What burdens have God given to you that He didn't give to the person across the aisle? That becomes saying, okay, God, I've seen how you've formed me. You've made me. You've planted desires within me. I then want to serve you and live for you. It's going to impact my time. And I will structure my life in this way because I want to do what you desire. Because I'm going to walk in wisdom as I watch the time that you give me. There will be a time where there will be no more time. I referenced it last week. There will be a time where there's no more days. There will be no more night. There will be no more darkness. There will be no more calendars. There will be no more schedules. No more appointments. You will never run late again. Okay? It will be an impossibility for you to be late. But in this moment, that time's not here yet for us. It may come, and it may come very soon. But it's not right now. Which means we have today. And very easily we can fall into the pragmatic or the procrastinating Christianity that says, I can do that later. I'll jump in over there at some other point. I'll grow more in that area that day. That is foolish. Wisdom, though, walks each day, watching the time, so that they can do God's will in their life. Church family, let's be wise. Let's pray. And so, Father God, we pray and we thank you for your word. Thank you for speaking to us today through your word. And I pray that we consider what you have given to us, how we utilize what you've given to us. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.